We'll turn once more, please, to the first chapter of the book of Malachi. And we will take up our study of the opening verses of that chapter. We're considering the subject, love declared and love denied. We have noted how that the first word sent by Malachi to the people of Israel in the day of the prophet is a declaration of love. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. The response of the people and how much it tells us about their heart is a questioning of God's love. Wherein hast thou loved us? Men and women, we may, as we look at it here in cold print, stated ever so bluntly by the prophet, we may say, what a dreadful thing for the professing people of God to say unto the Lord. And yet I say to us all that that question has often come from our lips. We have often said to the Lord, maybe not in the form of the question here, but nevertheless, the spirit of the question has been uttered by us, wherein has thou loved us? We have said it in the day of trouble, questioning why it is that trouble has come. How can God love us, permitting us to experience this? In the day of setback, in the day of disappointment, in the day when things aren't working out as we had anticipated, I tell you, this question rises very quickly from our heart and passes our lips. And if we do not allow it to be heard by others, God hears it. Wherein hast thou loved us? It is to our shame that we should ever question the love of God. We looked at that matter of God's love. We looked too at how insensitive we may be to God's love, how blind we may be to God's love. For blindness lies behind such a question as this. Where is your love? How blind we are to the innumerable evidences of God's love, the undeniable evidences of God's love. How blind we are to these that we should ask such a question. But I want to conclude our study with one more further observation. It is this. God further manifests his love by patiently answering that question. If we could fully understand the grossness of such a question as this, the questioning of God's love, my dear friends, is a sin beyond measuring. It is an insult that rises above all heights. And yet God does not respond to such provocation as he might justifiably respond in judgment and wrath. Think for a moment, my dear father, mother, how ungrateful you would count a child who in the light of the labours and the toils and the effort you have made to make life as pleasant, as content and as peaceful and as comfortable and as secure as you can make it, if they were to turn round and say to you, wherein have you loved me? How provoking you would find that. Would your anger not immediately boil over? I think it would. How much more marvelous it is, therefore, that God should not respond to such a question as this in anger and in judgment, but rather in patience and tenderness. For we can see here that immediately God answers their question and explains to them the proofs and the evidences of his love for them. Wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and led his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. These are wonderful words. Oh, they require a little thought, a little meditation. Men and women, these words emphasize to us our need to familiarize ourselves with the Bible. If you come to the Bible in ignorance of much of its history, there are many of its phrases, many of the points that are made that will be lost upon you. Lost upon you. Meaningless to you. And much that is said in this wonderful response by God will be lost on those that are ignorant of the Bible's history. It's for that reason people come and they read the like of this exchange and they say, ah, I can't understand this. And they close the Bible and thus compound their folly. Instead of saying, well, what is it that is being said here and what is its significance? Every day there are phrases employed by each one of us that those listening to us don't understand. They say, well, what did you mean by that? Because the phrase related to something that was known to us and maybe known to some in the district. But because they're maybe from outside the district, it has no significance to them. So you have to explain it to them. Oh, what I was referring to was. And then, oh yes, now I understand. We go through that process of learning all the time. And we don't count it strange. We're happy to submit ourselves to that process of learning and increasing of our knowledge base. And so thus entering into conversations around us with greater understanding. Why do we not apply that to the Bible? Why, as we're listening to exchanges between God, as prophets, as people, hundreds of years ago, why do we not say, I don't quite understand what it is they're saying? They're referring to things that I don't understand. I better research this out, search it out, and see what it is they're referring to, because it all makes perfect sense when you have the information. It all makes perfect sense. And this all here makes perfect sense when we do a little thinking about the matter. As I said, God does not respond in judgment or in anger, but in the face of this provocation, he responds in grace. He responds tenderly. He responds graciously. And he says, first of all, my love for you was seen in the choice I made of your father. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They were both born of the same father and mother. They were born at the same time. They were both conceived in the same womb at the same time. But one of them I loved, and the other I hated. And the one I loved was your father. And I not only loved him, but I loved all those born of him. And the love that I had for your father Jacob has resulted in you enjoying many, 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 many privileges. Because the love that I had for Jacob was a saving love, a special love, an electing love, whereby I revealed unto him the Savior. I enlightened his mind in the knowledge of the Redeemer. And I brought him into a saving relationship with me. And I revealed to him my covenant. And I promised to bless him and bless his children. And you are the offspring of his children. And I, having loved your father, love you. There's not one of us here today that's in Christ but can trace God's love, not only in our lives, but trace it back. Trace it back. Let me say a little bit about the phrase, Esau, I have hated. Let's understand this word hated. First of all, will you turn with me to the book of Genesis, please? Genesis chapter 29. I'd like to at least get this matter dealt with today. As I have already indicated, I recognize that we have a funeral that we'd like to attend to this afternoon, and I don't want to inconvenience anyone who wishes to get to that funeral. I hope to get to it myself, so we will curtail our study time today accordingly. But I would like to get this matter dealt with if I don't manage to cover all the ground that I would like to cover today. We'll come to that again. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Now, it says here, in our English translation, in verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Hated by whom? Jacob. But did Jacob hate Leah in the way that we would understand commonly the word hated to mean? I don't think so. Jacob was tender, kind towards Leah, provided for her, looked after her, loved her children. When we think of hatred, we think of an emotion that is utterly void of compassion or kindness, an emotion that plans only evil for the subject of that hatred. But the word, as it is here employed, doesn't mean that. It simply means that the Lord saw that Leah was not loved to the same degree as was Rachel. And you know the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. There was a special love in the heart of Jacob for Rachel. And whatever compassion and kindness and concern that he had for Leah, it didn't measure up to the love that he had for Rachel. And when we read in Malachi chapter 1, where the Lord says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, be it understood that God showed compassion to Esau and showed many kindnesses to Esau. Many kindnesses indeed. You only have to consider the early life of Esau. He was a foolish lad. He counted the blessing of God as nothing. He sold his birthright, his spiritual birthright, he sold it to his brother Jacob for a mess of pottage, a meal. And when later he desired that blessing and couldn't obtain it, he said to his father, and you can read these words in Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 38, and Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He's discovered that his father has blessed Jacob with that special blessing wherein was passed on that covenant blessing from God. That blessing which Esau earlier in his life had despised, now he's looking for it. And it's not to be had because it's been passed on to Jacob. But he pleads with his father, have you not at least some blessing for me? And we read that Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. A blessing was bestowed on Esau. But it wasn't that covenant blessing that was given to Jacob. That blessing he had despised. But there still was a blessing. You will notice as you look at the terms of the blessing that I have just read out, bestowed upon him by his father Isaac, it was a blessing of earthly dimensions. He would be blessed in earthly substances. He would be blessed, as he said, thy dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. So the earth would produce for him, and the dew of heaven, the rain of heaven, so necessary for life and progress and prosperity in such a land as Israel, it would come upon him. He would obtain earthly blessings, but he would not enter into the covenant blessings bestowed upon his brother Jacob, such blessings as he, Esau, had cast away in an earlier day. It illustrates for us, my dear friend, the difference that there is between the kindness shown by God toward His elect and the common kindnesses that God shows toward sinners. Sinners enjoy health from God. Oftentimes they enjoy wealth from God. And day by day they are surrounded by common compassions from God. But because they have no interest in gospel blessings, the compassions from God that they will enjoy will be limited to this earth. There's none in eternity for them. That belongs only to a Jacob. That belongs only to those who have a saving relationship with God, upon whom has come the covenant blessing, bound up in Jesus Christ. You see, when you embrace by God's grace the Lord Jesus, there is found in Him all spiritual blessings. All that God has to give to a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, is bound up in Christ. And when you embrace Christ, by God's grace, you embrace all that the love of God has for a sinner. But when you reject Christ, while you may enjoy a measure of God's compassion and mercy on this earth, for He causes the sun to shine upon the wicked as well as upon the righteous, and He causes the rain to fall upon the wicked as well as upon the righteous, while you may enjoy these blessings, they are but blessings limited to your life on this earth. There's no blessings in eternity for an Esau. So when we read, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, please understand it as a reference to the vastly superior love enjoyed by Jacob to the favor enjoyed by Esau. Esau's favors were limited to time. They were temporal favors. Jacob's were not only for time, but they were favors that would extend everlastingly into eternity. Dear Christian, you have God's favor that will last you through life. But you'll not bid farewell to them at death. But God's favor will continue with you even beyond death. That's why the Bible says this God is our God even unto death, or literally even beyond death. Even beyond death. When death comes to the sinner, the favor of God ends. It does, it ends. And they enter upon the judgment and the wrath that God has graciously, kindly, mercifully withheld from them while they lived. But when death comes, they enter into that wrath. Favor ends at death for the sinner. But for the child of God, when death comes, we enter into a fullness of God's favor and God's mercy. A measure of the manifestation of God's love toward us that we can't even begin to imagine. Just beyond the waters of death, there awaits for us eternal glories. When the Christian comes to die, heaven waits to minister to them in a way that they haven't been ministered to before. At this time, we know there is such a thing as the ministry of the angels. Yes, the angels minister. We're not quite sure the dimensions of the attention that we receive from the angels. We can't see it. Can't fully understand it. But oh, I tell you, you'll understand it the moment you leave this scene of time. We read of the beggar. He was carried by the angels. Not one angel. By the angels. Think on that. A beggar. What was he counted on this earth? He wasn't counted worth a spit. Maybe many as they passed him, that's about all they bestowed upon him. Others didn't even glance toward him. He was just a lump of filth by the side of the road. But when he died, the angels, attended him and conveyed him into the presence of God. The angels. Not one, I tell you. A mighty host of them conveyed him, a beggar, a nobody, a nothing, into the presence of God. That's the difference between the love Esau enjoyed and the love Jacob enjoyed. And God saying to these descendants of Jacob, those who had presented to them the very blessings that Jacob had enjoyed and which he by faith had embraced, God saying to them, here's how I love you. I love you with the love that I loved Jacob with. The love that I had for Jacob. Oh, my dear friend today, look not around you solely for the evidences of God's love for you. Look upward and look forward. Look upward and look forward. The Lord set his love upon the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Jacob and his 12 sons. He set his love upon them, not because of anything that was in them. You know, in Romans, it's put very plainly. If you look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. The verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was born first. And God said, but the elder shall serve the younger. I'm favoring the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this decision, this love that was settled upon Jacob, was settled upon Jacob before he was born. Before either he or Esau had done good or evil. The love of God was settled on Jacob. It wasn't according to their works. God didn't favor Jacob because of what he was or would be. No. The matter is explained very clearly to us in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 7. Please look it up. It's an important portion. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 7. These are verses that ever should be kept in mind. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out from the might with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I didn't do it because you were a great nation. I didn't do it because of anything that was in you or of you. I did it because I loved you. This is free, electing grace and love. Chosen by God, not for good that I have done, but simply out of his free, unmerited favor. Oh yes, I have loved you, he said, because I loved your father Jacob. And that's the love I have for you. I have loved you and brought you into the enjoyment of the benefits that I bestowed upon your father Jacob. You young people, there's evidence of God's love for you in that you are the offspring of those who love the Lord. That's God's favor. That's a wonderful token of God's love. That's a wonderful token of God's love. I think that one day we will discover in our family history, each one of us, a wonderful line that will stretch right back. A wonderful line. Before I was converted, I never really thought about these matters. But after I was converted and I began to think about these matters, I discovered the line of mercy in my family. And it stretched right back. Not everybody in every generation of my family, I'm not saying that, but nevertheless there was the link. Stretched right back. My grandmother on my father's side, on my mother's side, again, in the maternal line, as far as I can find, I can see the grace of God going right back. It's a marvelous thing, my friend. God's love following the offspring of those he has set his love upon. That's a wonderful token of God's love for you, that you are born into the family that you were with the privileges that you have enjoyed. Now we must conclude here at this point. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, be pleased to write your word on our hearts. And may we praise thee for thy love. And endeavor, O God, to come to know it more and more. And rejoice in it more and more. And bless the God who loved us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.